change is not good. That's something that we can all agree on, right? No one likes change. Unless the change is a change that needed to happen, a change that makes our particular situation more tenable, or affects a difference that we've wanted, but still change is bad, right? Unless we're the ones who are driving the change, we would surely agree that the development of the polio vaccine to eradicate the world of that crippling disease was a good change. And some of us would agree that the development of the internet and the World Wide Web is a good change. Information that would have previously been evasive at best is now readily available at the touch of a finger. Still, we mostly agree that change is not good, or at least is hard and sometimes painful, and mostly not what we want. Faced with change, we dig in our heels, cross our hands across our chest, and set our minds to the notion that we are not going to like this, no matter what it is. And yet, if we're really honest, we must admit that the world must change, that change is necessary and even good. And if we take a long, hard look at the ministry of Jesus, we discover that in the history of the world, there has not been a bigger change agent. If we really take a look at the ministry and message of Jesus, we discover a ministry of change. Jesus was sent to change the world. Not the physical landscape, although he could have done that, but the mental landscape. Jesus came to change the minds of the people, to change the ways we think, the way we act, the way we see and hear and engage with other people and the creation as a whole. Jesus came to effect a change in the world, and people resisted that change. And people still resist that change. We are so certain, so sure, so stuck in our own way of thinking and doing that we refuse to open ourselves up to the possibilities that Jesus offers, the possibilities of living in a totally different way, a way that values all people, all life, all creation. In our open collect, we prayed, Almighty God, you alone can bring into order the unruly wills and affections of sinners. Grant your people grace to love what you command and desire what you promise, that among the swift and varied changes of the world, our hearts may surely there be fixed where true joys are to be found through Jesus Christ our Lord. God alone can bring into order the unruly wills and affections of sinners. Seems that God has a lot of work to do on this. Our unruly wills and affections seem to still be running rampant. Perhaps in order for God to bring order to the unruly wills and affections of sinners, the sinners must be open to that change. Open to change. That's a stretch for many of us. We are set in our ways, unruly and self-serving as they may be. Our unruly wills are strong, and we are certain that we know best how to run our lives and everything else. Change means giving over control, and that's hard, even if we're giving the control to Jesus, who we are told will fix our hearts where true joys are to be found. Would we give up the promise of true joy for the certainty of imagined control? There's an ancient and well-known proverb, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. And that proverb seems to stick with us. It makes sense. Don't hope for what you don't have. Hold on to what you do have. And yet, that type of thinking runs counter to the teaching and ministry of Jesus. That sort of thinking keeps us holding on to the standard way of doing things when the standard way of doing things is not at all what Jesus preaches. Jesus preaches that we must live differently. We must live freely in a way that our presiding bishop has noted looks downright crazy to the worldly way that we've always done it. But maybe crazy isn't so crazy after all. In our gospel reading today, Mary looks downright crazy. Everyone at that dinner certainly thought so. Mary, who is in no way a wealthy woman, crashes into a men's only dinner and proceeds to pour a pound of expensive perfume on Jesus' feet. In 2016, that would be enough craziness for someone to file a petition to have Mary committed to the nearest psychiatric facility. Her older sister Martha had surely thought about that on more than one occasion. This wasn't the first time Mary did something crazy. And Mary's crazy actions didn't stop with the wasting of the oil. She had the audacity to wipe Jesus' feet with her hair. The whole room full of men noticed this bold act. This was not good. Mary was way out of line. This is not how good women behave. Someone should stop her. Judas spoke up, giving voice to their corporate thoughts. Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor? And that sounds like a reasonable enough question. Aren't we all about helping the poor? Why waste the money when it could have been put toward helping those in need? And Jesus' response may seem to add to the craziness of this night. Leave her alone, he says. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. And we know that this event happens just not long before the day of Jesus' burial. But those at that dinner table did not have that in their minds. This was not how things were supposed to be. This is not the way we've always done it. This is not the Messiah that we have longed for. Messiah will not be buried, will not be killed. He will overthrow the Roman Empire and restore us to our places of honor as the chosen people of God. If you, Jesus, are this Messiah, and we believe that you are, then all of this is crazy. During college, I worked on 2 North and 3 North, the floors that were the psychiatric units for the UAB hospital. 2 North was the open unit. Most of the folks there were fighting problems like anorexia, depression, and bipolar disorder. 3 North, on the other hand, was the locked unit, where people with schizophrenia and dissociative disorders were housed. Most, if not all, of the folks on 3 North were there against their will. There was Freddie, a large guy that was found in a koi pond naked in January eating all the fish. He had been in and out of 3 North for several years. There was another young woman whose name escapes me, but I will never forget. One night, about 9 or 10 in the evening, the door to her room slammed shut, which was a bit odd in itself because she, let's just call her Jane, like Jane Doe, was in full arm and leg restraints. Several orderlies tried with all their might to open the door to no avail. These linebacker-looking guys pushed on that door with all their weight, but it would not budge because Jane was on the other side pushing with all of her, about 110 pounds. One orderly decided he could handle the situation when all the others had failed. And just as he backed up to take a running start toward the door, Jane pulled the door wide open. Her hands were squarely on her hips, and she lowered her head like a mad bull and ran straight into his gut, throwing him across the room like a rag doll, and finally landing him on his back. Jane stood up proudly with a look of sheer meanness on her face, restraints hanging from both her wrists and her ankles, and I locked the nurse's station door very quickly, while braver staff members wrestled her down and gave her a shot of Haldol to calm her down. In just a few days, Jane was one of the most pleasant, smiling young women you would ever want to meet. It's hard to know who crazy really is. Also, on the unit, I met God several times. And more often than that, I met folks who claim to have ongoing conversations with God. These are not conversations like you and I have that we describe as prayer, but these folks had real conversations with God where they knew what the voice of God sounded like and what God told them to do. And thankfully, none of the folks that I met had been told by God to harm another person. But we still had them locked up. From time to time, I still wonder about that. Were these folks really unstable? Or did we just not want to hear what they had to say? Did they just not fit in our normal prescribed way of doing things? Is it possible that God was really trying to get through using these least likely people? I hope not. Because if God was truly speaking to and through the folks on 2 and 3 North, their voices went unheard. We locked them up and medicated them. We're called to be agents of change, to join with Jesus to bring change to the world, to pay attention to that which needs attention, not to that which the world deems worthy of our attention, but that which Jesus deems worthy of our attention. We've asked God to control our unruly wills and affections and to bring our wills and affections in line with God's. Are we willing and able to step out of our comfort zone of imagined control? Are we willing to not only allow change, but to encourage it? Can we look outside the rules and regulations of how things should be done, how things have always been done, to see how Jesus invites us to be a part of change for the good of the world? Can we do this?